Phil, thank you very much for that reading. Let's pray as we come to those verses. Father, we thank you for Luke's gospel, and we pray that by your Spirit you will help us to know and love Jesus all the more through what we read together this morning and over the next few weeks. In his name we pray. Amen. What was your last wobble when it comes to following Jesus? Maybe you're struggling still with the resurrection or the Trinity. Maybe it's to do with the lifestyle that God is asking of his followers. Maybe it's to do with some of the historical injustices and racism that the church and its leaders have been party to. Maybe you're feeling like a lockdown loser and you wonder if you can be a Christian at all. Or maybe you're still looking into Christianity. And so for you, what's your main stumbling block about Jesus at the moment? Well, the good news is that Luke has written his gospel to help us with those questions. Whether we wake up in the middle of the night struggling with whether it can all be true, or whether we're still grappling with what's been gnawing away at us for years, Luke can help us. We know that because of the opening verses to his gospel. He writes for Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to have certainty concerning the things that he, Theophilus, has been taught. You see, there are many versions of the Jesus story out there, and Luke wants to help Theophilus and us to know which ones we can rely on. What will provide the certainty that we need? And you see, this matters because for God, Jesus is at the centre of his plans and purposes. So if you've got the wrong Jesus, then you could be missing the whole point of life itself, missing out on what God is accomplishing in his world today. Now, one more thing we need to notice at the start is that Theophilus is a Greek name, not a Jewish name. And last week, we met a non-Jewish centurion and a widow. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll meet a prostitute. They are, as one commentator has put it, on the outside. They are outside the circle of privilege. And throughout Luke, there is a contrast between those who've had all the privileges of race and wealth and education and religion, and yet who reject Jesus, and these outsiders who find their hope and their life in him. So how can they be certain? How can we be certain? Well, let's look at verses 18 to 20. To be certain, you must ask the question. For some people, faith has always been enough. That is, faith in anyone or anything. You'll have heard people, as I have, say, as long as you have faith. But as we know, faith in the wrong thing can be harmful or dangerous. As COVID-19 made its dreadful progress across the world, a number of fake remedies, like warm water, were suggested. The most famous, of course, was the United States president putting his hope in bleach. Fortunately, his medics suggested and told the populace that drinking bleach was not a good thing to do. Now, of course, false faith is far worse than fake COVID-19 remedies. And John the Baptist wants to know that Jesus is the coming one, the Messiah. He's in prison. He has been since chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. But he's receiving regular reports from his followers about all that Jesus is doing, all that's going on in his ministry. Verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for someone else?" And the importance of that is repeated, is seen again in verse 20, where they repeat the question. You see, John needs to know that he was not mistaken, that he's not lived a lie and promoted Jesus as the Messiah when he is actually nothing more than another gifted country preacher and miracle worker. And of course, he wants to prevent his followers from being led astray. Now, we might wonder, why does he need to ask? Were doubts crowding in on him in his imprisonment? Were his followers impatient with what they were seeing in Jesus? Well, probably the best explanation is to remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus back in chapter 3, when he said his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Many miracles are being done, but to John's followers, and maybe to John himself, they're wondering, where is the judgment? Is Jesus then the coming one? False faith must be questioned, must be exposed. And to be certain, you must look to the Bible. That's our second heading, verses 21 to 23. To be certain about Jesus, you must look to the Bible. So Jesus says to John the Baptist's followers, see what's happening. Remember what the scriptures say. In that hour, verse 21, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then verse 22 is what he asks the followers of John to go back and tell him, go and tell John what you've seen and heard, what I've just been doing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And here Jesus is looking back to the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, the dead shall live. In 29, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the meek will rejoice, and the poor exult. This is what the prophet said would happen when Messiah came. This is what is happening. Jesus gives a foretaste of what his kingdom will be like. But you'll notice the climax of Jesus' report is that the poor have the good news preached to them. Here, Jesus looks back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, verses which he spoke about in his sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth when he set out his ministry. He shows them then that the kingdom is at hand by the miracles he does, and he brings the kingdom by his words. He calls on all to repent and believe. The time for judgment, of course, will come. And it's interesting that in the synagogue sermon at Nazareth, he stops the reading halfway through verse 2. The second half of verse 2 is about the coming judgment. So to find certainty, it's good to ask questions, but it's better to find the right place for the answers. So if I shouldn't take bleach to deal with COVID-19, what should I do? Well, like the government, we'll follow the science on that one. So to find out and be certain about who Jesus is, what should I do? Read a gospel. Ask a Christian friend to read a gospel with you. Meet this Jesus in these pages. And if you want to say no to Jesus, make sure you're saying no to the real Jesus, not to some sort of fake idea of Jesus. As a Christian, go on asking for the Spirit's help. Because in the Bible, we can never come to the end of what we need to know and of how we're to experience the goodness, kindness, love and majesty of our Lord and God. Every day is a new challenge. Every day we're called to apply the Bible, to live the Bible to what we discover in this day. And the Spirit will help us to do that. Scripture will, of course, inform our minds and change us through our minds. But more than that, it will change our wills. It will warm our hearts. It's good for us. So keep going. And it's good for us, verse 23 says, because it points us to Jesus. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's all about Jesus. Faith is not a thing in itself. It is only of value when it puts its trust and confidence in Jesus. That's what John's followers are to do. That's what we are to do, because we can be certain as we look to the Bible. Verse 24 to 30 then. To be certain about Jesus, you must understand God's purpose. So, given Jesus is talking to a group of people who have all been baptized by John, he needs to explain to them, well, where does John fit in then? Was John who we thought he was? Jesus says, remember, when John's messengers are gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? It wasn't that you just fancied some reed bathing, some contact with nature in the wilderness by the river. It wasn't just that you wanted to see the latest social media influencer in all their finery. So why does Alex Chick go to Headingley? Is it to watch the grass grow? Is it to admire the architecture of the new stand? No, of course not. Alex goes to Headingley to watch his beloved Leeds Rhinos play rugby league. Why does John Finnis go to the Royal Albert Hall? To marvel at the dome? To watch the posh people in the boxes? No, of course not. He goes to Royal Albert Hall for the proms, for the music. So it is that John's followers went into the wilderness to see a prophet. In fact, the greatest of all. Verse 28. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and you will prepare, and who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. None is greater than John because of John's role in relation to Jesus. John is the bridge between the ages of promise and fulfillment. He is the prophet who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah, God's anointed king. I am who I am, Jesus says, therefore John is who John is. And the division that John caused when he came continues. Verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Those who have repented and been baptized recognize that God has done the right thing. This is God's time and God's plan. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. The scribes and the Pharisees have missed God's purposes, missed God's purpose for the world, missed God's purpose for Israel, missed God's purpose for themselves. So let us understand the times. Let us know God's purpose in these days. We're not a part of Christ's people just for the community. We don't come to find friends. We don't attend because of the building or the music or the coffee. We're there for Jesus. That's who we've come to see, we've come to listen to. Because God's purpose today is that all should hear about him. All should come to know him as Lord and Saviour. And the beauty of that purpose is that it provides us with a great unity. John's disciples and Jesus' disciples were to come together, understanding the role John played, understanding that he pointed to Jesus, understanding that Jesus was the one they should now give their lives to. And we too, together, can enjoy finding our unity in that purpose of God in Jesus today. Having repented and believed then, we may be certain of our faith and of our place in God's purposes. Finally then, verses 29:9-35, you can be certain for or against Jesus. If you want to reject or serve Jesus, his forerunner or his followers, you will find a way. That was certainly true of the Pharisees and lawyers, or as we often know them, the scribes and the Pharisees. And as we come here to chapter 7, we need to remember that in chapter 6, they had already decided against Jesus. They've made up their minds about him. He's got to go. And the suggestion here is that that was inevitable, given their response to John the Baptist. Not being baptized by him had already shown them in their true colours. In fact, they are like children. To whom then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep." They're there with their friends, maybe with their rivals, and they're trying to get the others to join in their song, their game. But they won't have it. It's just not right. They're not going to play. And those of us who've had any dealings with children as parents or grandparents or maybe arc leaders or whatever, we know that exactly, don't we? Last week, cutting the sandwiches into triangles was just what was wanted, but not today. Last week, banana was the fruit of the gods, but never again. Now, of course, adults can be exactly the same, can't they? I don't know whether you've picked up on Alan Bennett's Talking Heads series again, but the character played by Imelda Staunton a couple of weeks ago was a manic, busybody letter writer who, in one breath, complained that the council was wasting money in replying to her letters, and in the next, complaining that they hadn't replied to her. The scribes and the Pharisees are like children, because only their song, only their sandwich, only their game will do. Doesn't matter who's offering it. Doesn't matter if it's an ascetic like John the Baptist, who came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he's a demon. Doesn't matter if it's one who is immersed in society. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It doesn't matter. They're going to reject them all. And the rejection of the first, John the Baptist, guarantees the rejection of the second, Jesus the Messiah. Yet, verse 35, wisdom is justified by all her children. The blessed and the wise are those who accept John the Baptist and Jesus. They're the ones who repent, those who know their need of a saviour, of forgiveness. These are the ones Jesus came for. Back in chapter 5 and verse 31, he says this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These are the ones who bow the knee to Jesus. And yet these are the ones who are outside the circle of privilege. As for the scribes and the Pharisees, for all their education, for all their time in the scriptures, for all their time leading and teaching the people, for all their time given over to religious practice, the scribes and the Pharisees can never see themselves as sinners in need of repentance. Therefore, they are neither blessed nor wise, because they will never turn to their Saviour. Yet they would see themselves, and they would have been seen by others, at the very centre of the circle of privilege. So, to be certain you're rejecting Jesus, you see yourself not as a sinner. You therefore don't need Jesus as the answer to your problem of sin. Even if you recognise your shortcomings, you'll find another solution. So to be certain you are following Jesus, you've accepted that you're a sinner, lost and helpless. And in Jesus, you've seen the one God has sent to deal with your problem of his just judgment. You've repented and believed in him. And Luke is saying, you can be certain either way. Luke wrote for his friend Theophilus that he would have certainty about what he'd been taught. And Luke says we too can have certainty that Jesus is God's long-promised saviour. Certain as those outside of the circle of privilege that we are blessed and wise in God's sight because we've repented and believed in Jesus. Will we still wake up at 3 in the morning and wonder if it's all true? Can it be true? Well, yes, of course we will. But then we'll remind ourselves about this Jesus, about who he is and why he came. And we'll be able to go on and grow on in our certain faith. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Luke wrote so that we may have the certainty of the things that we've been taught. Please, by your Spirit, grant us that certainty. Certainty as those who continue to seek after you. Certainty as those who continue to seek to live for you. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And so we sing again, and we sing Hail to the Lord's Anointed, King Jesus, who comes, as the first verse tells us, to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgressions, and rule in equity.